Keith, do you want to say something about the APCM before we have the reading? Welcome.
Thank you. I'm getting fit today. I'm running around. Lovely to be with you all. Good. Yeah, let me just say something about the annual meeting. APCM, I guess David's already told you, it's the APCM today, which is a big word. Annual Parochial Church Meeting. What is it? Well, as a Church of England church, the governing body of the church is the PCC. It's the Parochial Church Council, the Parish Church Council. And it's the PCC who work with the vicar through the year, bringing leadership and direction to the church. So we look at strategy and leadership and mission focus and what staff we should have and how we spend the budgets and so on. And you as church members and church members across all the four congregations get to elect people to represent you on the PCC. And then once a year, the PCC has the APCM, the annual, the yearly parochial parish church meeting. And it's the opportunity for the PCC to be kind of accountable to you who've elected them. And the PCC are going to present reports to you. And this year we're going to bring updates on the Barnes Cafe and the International Cafe. And you get the opportunity to ask questions to the PCC. And also you get the opportunity to elect people to represent you on the PCC. So that's what's happening at lunchtime, and I hope you can come along, stay for lunch, and then the APCM itself is going to start at about 1:30 and run for 45 minutes to an hour. And you can be here in person or you can join online. And not everyone, I'm sure, will be there, so I just want to take the opportunity in each of the services today to do a few thank yous. So first of all, say thank you to those who served on the PCC, and in particular those who have just come into the end of their term of office. So some have reached the end of their term, one person stepping down. So a big thank you to Philip, Val, James, Nalin, David, Liz, and Vinoth for all that they've brought. I love the way the PCC has a lot of diversity on it. And then three people in particular to thank. First of all, Philip Bingham. Is Philip here today? Or are they actually away? I think they might be away. But Philip has been on the PCC for, I think it's about 9 or 10 years. And he's been the vice chair, which has meant that he has chaired our meetings. And I have to say, he has been brilliant. He's kept us focused on the Lord, focused on the agenda. He's been wise, fair, open. And most importantly, he's kept the meetings to time, which is quite something to do. And I want to say a huge thank you to Philip. I've got him a bottle of wine here, but that will have to mature until we see him. And then secondly, I wanted to say a huge thank you to our two church wardens, to Cherry and to Andy Lowe. And I want you to know just how hard Cherry and Andy are working for you. They've got families, jobs, lots of other things in their life, but they put so much time and effort into serving the Lord and serving you here at Christ Church. We are so indebted to them. They're faithful servants of Jesus. And they're faithful servants of the church. And I wonder, can we just express our thanks to them? And just a reminder that Andy and Cherry are bishops' officers, which means they have a hotline to the bishop. And if you have any worries or concerns about what's going on in the church, and particularly if you have worries or concerns about the clergy, including me, you can go to either of the wardens in confidence, and if need be, they can take it to the bishop to have a chat. And it's one of the safeguarding kind of safety valves that we have in Church of England churches, including in Christ Church, because we want churches to be healthy places. So a huge thank you to them.
The reading is Acts 24. That's page 1121. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea
with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. And then I pick it up at verse 9. The other Jews joined in the accusation, asserting that these things were true. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogue or anywhere else in the city. And they cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that is in accordance with the law that is written in the prophets, and I have the same hope in God as these men themselves have, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be there before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. Or these who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Unless it was this one thing I shouted as I stood in their presence, it is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today. Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he says, I will decide your case. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you again. At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
Well done, Pamela. Thank you so much for reading that. Do have your Bibles open, page 1121, Acts 24. In that reading, we heard Paul say that he was a follower of the way. And this morning, I want to talk to you a bit about the church vision and what it means to be a community practicing the way of Jesus that we refer to in our vision statement. So let's pray together, first of all. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would build us together to be a dwelling place where God lives by his Spirit. We pray in your precious name. Amen. I wonder whether, like me, you find that life is complex. And it's getting more and more complex as technology and as culture develops. It raises all sorts of challenging questions, such as what makes us human? So take AI, artificial intelligence. As AI evolves, it can think faster, solve problems faster, and access information faster than any of us. And AI can become your virtual companion. It can be your digital friend who always makes you feel good about yourself. At last year, Rosanna Ramos, a 36-year-old American, made headlines when she married a virtual husband that she designed on an AI chatbot. And she says, I'm still open to dating in the real world, but on one condition, that my future human partner understands that my virtual partner is here to stay. Interesting. But it's not only AI that is prompting questions and I mean, AI, in back of AI, there's been so many books and articles and videos written about what is human, what makes us human. But so much else in society prompts the same question. So capitalism, for example, wants us to see ourselves primarily as consumers. I shop, therefore I am. Secularism sees humanity as undesigned, unintended, and accidental arising from evolution. So Brian Cox, I was listening to, he's a physicist and communicator on Radio 2, he said this, I quote, humans are objectively nothing of consequence. Particles of dust in an infinite arena, present for an instant in eternity, clumps of atoms in the universe with more galaxies than people, an isolated island of meaning in a sea of infinite stars. Now, does that make you want to get up in the morning and say, yes, life is good? And then social media, well, it offers itself to us as a way of projecting whatever image of ourselves we want to into the digital world. Although, of course, in reality, as we do that, we are really putting ourselves into the hands of sophisticated digital algorithms, which are designed to influence how you think and behave and live and shop. I realized this week, I counted it up on my Facebook feed, every fifth post is an advert trying to persuade me to buy something. And then there's smartphones. I've got mine on me. It seems that most human beings are incomplete without their smartphone on them. Lynn's brother, my wife's brother, sent us a joke this week. Goes like this. There's two crows in a tree eyeing a field of corn. Is that a human? Asked one. No, it's a scarecrow, says the other. How do you know? He's not looking at his phone. Because that joke arrived on my phone. Life is complex. So what makes us human? Well, as Christians, we'd want to draw on a wide range of insights from the Bible, but I guess the starting place for most of us would be the first word in the Bible on humanity in Genesis 1, chapter verse 27, which says, God created human beings in his own image. What makes us human? We are made in the image of God. We are God's image bearers, God's representatives to the whole of creation. And that means that each of you has infinite value, of infinite worth. Okay, but what does that actually look like in practice? Well, if we fast forward to the New Testament, to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says this, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So as we look at Jesus, we see what God is like. And as we look at Jesus, we are also looking at the perfect human being. In Jesus, God became one of us. He took on flesh. And therefore, when we look at Jesus, we see what it means to be made in the image of God. We see what it is to be human. So, our church vision, we have this church vision, which flowed from some prayerful work that the church and the PCC did back in 2018 and 19. And there's a copy of the vision document out in the entrance area. But we start the vision. The opening paragraph says this. We believe that in Jesus, God has revealed the most compelling way to be fully human and fully alive. If we can click on Anne for the next slide. Jesus is the most complete, the most whole, the most alive human being that's ever existed. And he invites us, he says, come, follow me. He's saying, stay close to him, stay close to Jesus, and he will show us the way to life in all its fullness. Now, I wonder whether you recall the famous teaching of Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 6, and if we can click on, where Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And as the way, Jesus is both the road to God, and his teaching gives us the way to live, the way that God intended us to live. So in a contemporary world that's asking the question, what makes us human? Jesus is saying, follow me, and I'll show you. He's saying, adopt my way of living if you want to experience life as God intended. Now, I wonder, did you know that long before followers of Jesus were called Christians, they were actually called followers of the way? And that's referenced throughout the book of Acts. And so in Acts chapter 9, verse 2, that's the story of Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus. And we're told that he was setting out to persecute those who belonged to the way. And in Acts chapter 19, verse 9, when Paul's in Ephesus, he's teaching about Jesus, but we're told that some of the crowd publicly maligned the way. And in Acts chapter 19, verse 23, we're told there arose a great disturbance about the way. And twice in the passage that Pamela read to us today, and this is the reason we have the passage, is we hear Christianity being referred to as the way. Now, I suspect Acts 24 is not a passage we're so familiar with. Even if we're preaching through Acts, we kind of peter out before we get to chapter 24. So just a little bit of context. So that part of the book of Acts contains the stories of Paul's missionary journeys as he takes the story of Jesus around the Mediterranean. But at this point, he's been arrested in Jerusalem. He's been transferred down to the provincial coastal city of Caesarea, and there he's been put on trial before the Roman governor, Felix. And in the passage that we heard this morning, Paul is making his defense against the charges. And as part of that, in verse 14, if you take a look at verse 14, Paul says to the judge that I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way. And then in verse 22, it tells us that Felix, the judge, was well acquainted with the way. What's the way? What's Paul mean? Well, if you scan through the passage, it gives you some clues. So in verse 21, he's talking about the way, and it's connected with hope and the resurrection of the dead. And in verse 24, it's clearly connected with faith in Christ Jesus. And in verse 25, it's to do with righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. So in other words, the way, when Paul talks about the way, this is the way of Jesus, the pattern of life that we get in the teaching and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. For the way is the way of Jesus. Stay with me, because I'm just following you through this train of thought in the scriptures. We've already mentioned Jesus teaching about the way in John 4, verse 6. There's another passage where Jesus also teaches about the way, and it's at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. And it's where Jesus is saying there's two roads in life that you can choose. And the Greek word for road that's translated in our Bibles is hodos, which is the same word for the way. And hodos, it can mean both a physical way, literally the road you put your feet on, but it can also mean a metaphorical way, the way you live your life. And Jesus, in that bit of Sermon on the Mount, is saying, basically, there's a broad way, a broad road, that's easy, it's popular, but it leads to destruction. And there's the narrow way, the narrow road, that's more challenging, it's less popular, and that leads to life, he says. And he says, well, you choose which road you follow. But you can hear in the tone of voice in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is saying, please, follow my way. Follow the way that leads to life, life now, and life for eternity. And then he goes on to say, a few verses later, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is a wise person. He's saying, you've got to not just hear the words, you've got to put them into practice. And the way of Jesus, I don't think it's easy. I think it's a challenging way. Some of you know that I run in fits and starts, but I do try and run. And I was reading somebody the other day using this analogy. I don't know how many of you have ever run a marathon. If you haven't ever run a marathon, the thing to do is not to get up tomorrow morning and say, I'm going to run a marathon this morning. 26.2 miles. What would happen if I got up tomorrow morning and tried to run a marathon? It would be the end of me. I would die. I could not do it. But if tomorrow, maybe 3 days this week, I ran for 10 minutes a day, the next week I did 15 minutes a day, and the next week 20 minutes a day, and then 25 minutes, and built up slowly, maybe I could eventually run a marathon if I practiced, if I worked up towards it. And it's the same following the way of Jesus. That it doesn't happen by chance, it happens by practice. And it comes down to the daily choices we make. It's the decisions on how we use our time. It's being more conscious about how we react to events in life. It means learning from our mistakes, seeking the wisdom of the Spirit to grow through our failures. Ultimately, it comes down to taking up our cross and following Jesus. So, let me just track back to where we've done. We started off by saying that society asks this question, what makes us human? We said the biblical answer is, we're made in the image of God. Jesus is the image of God. He shows us what it is to be human, and he shows us the way to life. He says, follow my way. And he says, but you've got to practice that way. You've got to put it into practice. So I want to spend the last few minutes just thinking about how do we actually do that? How do we become a community practicing the way of Jesus? In our church vision, our opening paragraph has this little sentence in it. God is calling us to be devoted to him, flourishing as a community, practicing the way of Jesus. Interesting, you know, we're advertising for the new associate vicar, based in the parish, but their primary focus being here at Long Furlong. And where it goes live this Friday. It's exciting, so please be praying for that. And on one of the back pages of the Associate Vicar job profile, we've actually got this paragraph, and we're saying we want to be a community flourishing, practicing the way of Jesus. This is really important to us. So here's a few thoughts. First of all, we need to be a community practicing the way of Jesus. So people who practice the way of Jesus are called disciples, and disciples are those who, as we often say, prioritize being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and living for Jesus. And Jesus called his disciples into a community. He chose 12 and he invested in the 12. And the plural of disciple is church. And growing as a disciple of Jesus is best done in community with other disciples, because it's in community where you learn, where you're encouraged, where you can be built up, where you can be carried in tough times and rejoice in happy times. As the Longfellow leadership team, when they've worked with you to kind of identify which are the three most important bits of the church vision, the values that are important at a congregation here at Long Furlong, they said three things: worship, acceptance, and community. Community is one of the three most important things to this congregation, and rightly so. And Long Furlong has had an incredible track record. When you think, those who've been here a long time, look back over the 30 years of the time we've existed together. Community has always been a key part of Long Furlong. Community happens here on a Sunday. Okay, we're sitting in rows now, but shortly we'll be having tea and coffee. And there'll be a buzz in this room as people talk with each other and pray with each other. And community happens. It's good. Thank you to those who get involved in serving teas and coffees. And community happens in the midweek small groups, in our life groups, our missional communities as well. I don't know if you know that across the whole church, 60% of church members are involved in a midweek small group. In a larger church, small groups are essential to be a place where people can know that they belong and feel loved and be cared for. I counted up, I think this last year we've had 54 different small group leaders leading 30 small groups across the whole parish. Again, a huge thank you to those who've been leading small groups. And if you want to join a small group, we can find space for you. And then community happens in prayer triplets and mentoring relationships and the midweek ministries and the pastoral teams. Again, thank you for all, everyone involved in those. Every week, I think I get an email or a phone call, or I have a conversation with someone, and it goes something like this. They'll say, "I feel so loved by this church. The church has been amazing. They visited. They brought me a meal. They phoned. They wrote me a lovely card." I hear it from people from Long Furlong. I hear it from people from Northport Road. This is a community of disciples who love. So it's a community, then practicing the way of Jesus. The heart of growing as a disciple is not information, it's not what we hold up here, but it's transformation, it's changed lives. God really cares about who we are becoming. Our desire is to grow into people of love like Jesus. And it's often, it's in the knocks and challenges of everyday life, that's the place where transformation can happen. So, for example, it's when you're facing worries over your health or over your money, and you recall the words of Jesus, "Do not worry about your life." And you think, "Well, how do I put that into practice now?" Or it's when our neighbors annoy us, and we start to think, "Well, how do I love my neighbor and not curse them?" It's when we're facing intense pressures in the workplace and we think, "Well, how do I put into practice it's the Lord Jesus that I'm serving there?" It's when our kids are driving us crazy, not that any kid here would ever do that, and we learn how to not exasperate our children. It's when our marriage is struggling and then we think, "How do we put into practice love your wife or your husband as Christ loved the church?" It's when someone at church rubs you up the wrong way, and then you have to put into practice, bear with one another in love. It's everyday life where transformation can happen. But just because you go through those things does not mean to say that transformation will happen. We need a tool to help us. And one of the most helpful tools for transformation that I'm aware of is the learning cycle. We can see it on the screen now. It's a model I think we see Jesus doing with his disciples, and it's a model that I'm hearing more and more Christian organizations talk about. So I just want to share it with you today because I think it's helpful for us at this point. Let me walk you around it. So we start at the top with learning. So we learn from Jesus, say from the teaching on the Sunday. And then we put it into practice during the week. So we give that teaching a go. So I don't know, maybe somebody would say is feeling encouraged, think, oh, community is important. Maybe I'll join a prayer trip or get a mentor or join a small group. And so you pick up the phone or you email someone and then you join the group this week. And then you reflect on what you've experienced as you put the teaching of Jesus into practice. So some people find it helpful to keep a journal. Other people find it helpful to take a few moments at the end of each day to say, well, where did I see God at work in my life today? And then here's the important thing I wanted to highlight today is that we process those experiences together. So that might be with a mentor, it might be with a spiritual director, but it could certainly be in your small group. And a great way for small groups to start their meeting after tea and coffee each week is to ask each other, well, how did you get on putting into practice the teaching we had last week? What was the most enjoyable thing about it? What was the most challenging thing about it? What did you learn from doing it? So a community practicing the way of Jesus, keeping Jesus central to all that we're doing in our groups and in our daily lives. On Easter Sunday, we had four baptisms, at least Sunday evening. And one of those was Jace Tennyson Taylor. And he's given me permission just to share his story again. Jace has lived most of his life as a contented atheist. But he says Christians around him had an impact. He said this, "My wife and her family have always shown the way of love and acceptance that are cornerstones of the Christian way of life. Beyond that, I've been part of the Christchurch family for several years. We've attended life groups together. We've camped at New Wine. We've been blessed with dinners and mountains of clothes when our son was born. In those places, I found wonderful friendships and a supportive community, which have never put limits or conditions on my membership. It really is true when they say that living a life which follows Jesus' example will be noticed and appreciated by those around you." A community practicing the way of Jesus has drawn someone, many people, to faith in him. And that's our prayer, isn't it? That as we, as a community, practice the way of Jesus, it's there in our vision statement, that God's going to draw other people to the gift of life and love in Jesus. And that actually our community and our town, our neighborhoods are going to be impacted with the gospel. And I think that's a vision worth going for. In Jesus' name. Amen.